Over a long, long, long period of time, we've been doing a series of lessons entitled The Sayings of the Crucifixion. We've gotten to the point where Jesus has now risen from the dead. And not only has He risen from the dead, but He has appeared unto the apostles on two particular occasions. The first time He appeared unto them was on the very Sunday that He arose from the dead. And on that particular occasion, Thomas was not present with the disciples. Sometime during the course of the week, however, Thomas was informed that Jesus was raised from the dead, and yet he continued to doubt, even though the other apostles had confirmed the resurrection. It was the following Sunday evening, and this time Thomas is present, and Jesus again appears in the midst of his disciples, and he specifically speaks to Thomas, doesn't he? And he's able to show Thomas the evidence that he is the risen Christ. He told him to touch the nail prints in his hands and to thrust his hand into his side, and it proved to Thomas that Jesus was raised from the dead. On that occasion, we are told that he confessed, "My Lord and my God." It seems as though Jesus miraculously entered into these particular places where the disciples were. They were gathered together, and all of a sudden, Jesus just appears in their midst. In fact, sometimes he would even speak the words, "Fear not," because he knew that such an appearance would cause them to tremble and to be afraid. And it seems too that he may have exited in like manner as he came. We do know this, that during this 40-day period following his resurrection, that he does not constantly live with and commune with the disciples. He is appearing to them at different times and at different places. And this morning we have the third appearance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to the apostles. And it is found in John 21, verses 1 through 14. Notice verse 14. This is the third time Jesus showed himself alive to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. We only have time in this lesson to discuss the first seven verses of the text, but it's an interesting appearance of our Lord. We're going to be looking at four points. The very first point is this: the appearance at the sea. Notice verse 1. After these things, he showed himself again to his disciples, watch this, at the sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, he showed himself. If you notice the map, you'll see at the very top of that map is a sea. And it's referred to as the Sea of Galilee, but that sea has at least three names in Scripture. It is referred to as the Sea of Galilee, it is referred to as the Sea of Shinnereth, and it is also the Sea of Tiberias. Somewhere around the seacoast of this lake, Jesus appears again to his apostles. There's a picture of the Sea of Galilee. Let's talk about it for just a minute. It is a fresh water lake. Most of the water that is fed into this lake comes from Mount Hermon and the melting snows that come during the springtime. Notice too, it empties into the Jordan River. I find it interesting that it is a freshwater lake. It is very clear. It is very pristine. But it empties into the muddy Jordan River, a river that you almost do not even want to stand in. This particular lake is a heart-shaped lake. It is about 13 miles long and 8.1 miles wide, so it is not a huge lake by any means. At its deepest point, it is 141 feet deep, and several of the apostles made their homes in and around the Sea of Tiberias. One of those homes was a town called Capernaum, and another one was a town known as Bethsaida. And those individuals were fishermen, were they not? And it was there that Jesus had called some of these men to come and be no longer fishers of fish, but fishers of men. So it is around the Sea of Tiberias that Jesus makes this third appearance to His disciples. Point number two is this. The apostles go fishing. Verses 2 and 3. Let's begin with the company of the disciples. The Bible says this. There were together, notice, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, that's the twin, Nathanael, who was from Cana of Galilee, the two sons of Zebedee, and two other apostles. If I can count right, that's seven individuals. Seven of the apostles. Capernaum and Bethsaida, as we said before, was home to several of these men. Peter, James, John. So apparently, they left the city of Jerusalem and they went back to their hometowns, and seven of them are present. Five are named, aren't they? Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, we find one by the name of Nathanael, and then the two sons of Zebedee. Even though they're not named, we know exactly who they are, don't we? James and John. And then the Bible says there's two others. As to who those two are, I have no clue. And as to where the other four were, I don't know. But Jesus appears to seven of His disciples on this particular occasion. Notice the second statement, the comment. Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Wow. Folks, these men right now are almost at a loss as far as direction is concerned in their lives, are they not? Here are individuals who had given up for 3.5 years their normal occupations and had attached themselves to Jesus. They had lived with Him. They had been schooled by Him. They had witnessed the marvelous works that He had done. They saw Him even upon the cross of Calvary, watched Him as He was placed into that tomb, and now they also knew that He was alive. But up to this particular point in time, Jesus had given them absolutely no commands as to what they needed to do at this moment in their lifetime. Our Lord is alive, but what do we need to be doing? How do we need to be occupying our time? There is no commission. Not at this point in time. Well, there's one thing Peter knew how to do. He knew how to fish, didn't he? It was in his blood. He'd done it all his life. So now he was back home. He was sitting there with all of those other men. And he says this, I go a-fishing. Folks, that leads to the commotion, doesn't it? You get a group of seven guys together. And one of those guys stands up and says, hey guys, I think I'm going fishing. Guess what? They say unto him, we go what? With thee. And they went forth and immediately entered into a ship. Can you imagine? Folks, Peter's announcement was all that was needed. I'm going fishing. Oh, hot dog, me too. One of you tell me today you're going fishing and you want somebody to go with you? Here I am. I'll go in a heartbeat. They put their sandals on, they grab a few snacks, and guess what? They're out the door and on the docks, are they not? And folks, the boat was waiting. The Bible says what? They immediately entered into a ship. These guys are ready to go. At least there's something to do, isn't there? There's something to occupy their time, something that brings fulfillment and joy to their lives. But notice the catch. And that night, they caught nothing. Every fisherman has had that very experience, haven't they? Folks, you leave your house, you're all excited. Wow, I'm going fishing. You got all this gear, you're ready to go. We're going to bring home a mess. We're going to cook those fish. It's going to be wonderful. And guess what? Not one fish is caught, not even a bite. Well, maybe you get bit by a mosquito or two, but that's it. Notice the text says, and they what? They caught nothing. 1964, Time Life magazine runs an article about trout fishing. And here's what the author has to say. There he stands, draped in more equipment than a telephone lineman, trying to outwit an organism with a brain no bigger than a breadcrumb and getting kicked in the licked in the process. Folks, that's sometime the luck of a fisherman, isn't it? Now just think, they've been out all night long. I've only gone out night fishing all night one time. And I was almost like these apostles. I think I came home with one fish. Now, the guy that I went with, he came back with like 20 fish. But I had one little fish that I had caught. But there's an old saying that all fishermen are very familiar with, and it goes like this. A bad day of fishing is better than a good day at the office. Folks, you'd rather be fishing anytime, even though you're catching nothing, that have to be at the office working and slaving yourself away. Well, there's where the apostles were. And they caught nothing. But that leads to the next point. The angler on the shore. You'll see why I say that in just a minute. Folks, the angler was none other than, guess who? The Christ. Verse 4a says this. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Out of nowhere, Jesus all of a sudden appears on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. Now what's interesting is this. Remember, He was not with them when Peter made the announcement that I'm going to go fishing. He wasn't in their company. He had left them. After that second appearance, I don't know where He went. I don't know where He was staying, but I do know this. He knew exactly where to find them on this particular occasion, didn't He? Folks, I got a question for you. Do you think our Lord knows exactly where He can find us? Folks, there is not a place that you and I can go in order to escape the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there Jesus was, standing on the seashore, but what's interesting is His identity was concealed. The Bible says this, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. I do not think that this was a miraculous concealment. Remember when Jesus made His presence known to those two men on the road to Damascus? It was as if there was a veil that had been put upon the eyes of those two individuals. And finally, when they entered into the city and they were eating with Jesus, all of a sudden that veil was lifted from their eyes and they recognized the Christ. That's not what's happening here. The disciples are fishing. They're well off the shore, several hundred yards off the shore. All they can see is that there's a man that's standing there. But they do not realize that this is the Christ, the Son of God. They were not expecting Jesus to show up on this occasion, were they? Got a question for you. Have you ever called someone and they pick up the phone and they have no clue who they're talking to? It might be a relative. It might be a friend that you haven't seen. I know I've called my grandparents in times past, and they weren't expecting a call, nothing. All of a sudden, Vic's calling a grandparent. They pick up the phone. Hello? Hello? And you talk for about 15 minutes, and they have no clue who you are. I bet you that's happened to some of you folks in here. Somebody's called you, and you had no clue who that person was. Can you imagine the fun that Jesus is about to have? He's standing on the shore. He knows who they are. They have no clue who He is, and He's about to talk to them. Well, folks, what's the first words out of your mouth? Well, there's a checkup, is there not? Notice what Jesus says. Then saith Jesus unto them, children, have ye any meat? They say unto Him, no. Now, this next statement is a powerful statement. Fishermen fish to catch fish. Isn't that true? Fishermen fish to catch fish. And everybody knows that. So when you go out and you see somebody who's fishing, what do you immediately do? You start checking on them, don't you? Kathleen and I, we love to walk on the beach. You go down on the beach and sometimes you'll see two or three individuals having all their poles set up out there fishing. It drives Kathleen crazy because I'll talk to every one of them. I walk by, I'll see the guy sitting there, and I'll ask him, guess, here's the question, have you caught anything yet? Isn't that what Jesus says? Children, have you any meat? And guess what? A fisherman is almost always willing to tell you, isn't he? Sometimes they'll open up that cooler and there is just a boatload of fish and they just brag. Yeah, man, I've got a cooler full over here. And on occasions, they just hold up the little one. This is it. This is all I've got. And sometimes they have to say what the apostle said. Have you any meat? No. Folks, these individuals had caught absolutely nothing, hadn't they? Nothing. Wow. Notice how Jesus speaks to these men, though. He doesn't say, hey, guys. He doesn't cry out, hey, you men that are out there fishing. He cries out with the word, children. In my mind, I wonder if the apostles, when they heard that word, kind of wondered something, you know? Who in their right mind would cry out to us using the word children? Was this Jesus trying to emphasize to them who He was? Was He trying to get them to understand that it is I, the Christ, who am standing here on the shore? I don't know. But He uses a word of tender affection toward those individuals. A word that proves that He loves them and He loves them dearly. And notice what He tells them, the command. And He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and what? Ye shall find. Folks, the command was very specific, wasn't it? Cast the net where? On the right side of the ship. Not the front, not the left, not the back. You make certain you cast your net on the right side of the ship. The promise was just as certain, wasn't it? And ye shall find. Wow. Folks, remember, right now the disciples are not aware that this is Jesus Christ. All they can see is some figure standing over there, and He cries out to them, hey guys, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and guess what? You'll find fish over there. Well, we read in the next verse of the cast, the Bible says this, they cast therefore. I got to thinking about this. If you fished all night and you've caught no fishes, it might be easy to make one more cast, mightn't it? Well, we've been out here all night. We hadn't caught anything. What's one more cast going to hurt? So you just make the cast. Or, if you fished all night and caught no fishes, that one more cast might be difficult, mightn't it? One more cast? Are you kidding me? That's useless. We've been out here all night and we hadn't caught a thing. Who is this guy standing on the shore? Who is he to tell us how to fish? And guess what? We are worn out. I'm just as tired as I can be. I'm sick of casting my net into the water. I don't know whether they were just willing to do it or whether they had to overcome some obstacles in order to do it, but I do know this. The Bible says, they cast therefore. Wow. And folks, the result was astonishing, was it not? Notice the text. And now they were not able to what? They were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. Folks, when you catch a net of fishes, you're supposed to immediately bring them into the boat, aren't you? That net was so full of fish that they could not get that net into the boat. I want you to remember, 7 men are on that boat. Not one or two. 7 apostles. And several of them are fishermen, aren't they? Folks, these guys aren't just little weaklings like Vic. These are stout, strong men. These are individuals who know how to work. They've done it before. They know exactly how to get that net in. And yet, they could not draw because of the fishes. Folks, this was definitely a miracle, wasn't it? You might say, well, why do you say that? Well, number one, the results were predicted, weren't they? Cast your net on the right side of the ship, listen to Jesus, and ye what? Shall find. How did he know that? They did what he said, and guess what? They found, didn't they? And secondly, notice the amount of fish. Can you imagine being those 7 men? You throw out one more time and you start reeling in and you cannot even bring the net into the boat. It's so full of fish. Folks, we're taught some lessons from this particular text. Here's the first one for fishermen. If you go fishing, take Jesus as your fish finder. I'm just kind of being funny about that. But it is true, isn't it? I mean, knew exactly where they would be. Just throw your net on the right side of the fish, boys, of the boat. And there they were. But folks, here's the real lesson. Jesus is Lord over all His creation. If Jesus wants fish to be on the right side of the boat, guess what? There'll be fish on the right side of the boat. If Jesus wants a fish big enough to swallow up a man who's in rebellion against Him named Jonah, a fish will appear and swallow him and carry him to the depth of the sea, will he not? Folks, our God, our Lord, is God of creation. And the creation bows and does His will at His bidding at all times. Even the fish of the sea. But here's the next one. When Jesus blesses, He blesses abundantly, doesn't He? Sometimes we human beings aren't like that, are we? Got to be frugal. Got to pinch our pennies. Got to cut it just to the bare minimum. Got to just get by. Oh no, not our Lord. Folks, when our Lord blesses, He blesses abundantly. Do you remember when He fed the multitudes? 4,000 on one occasion. 5,000 just men, the count was, on another occasion. One time there were 12 baskets full of food that remained. When Jesus blesses, He blesses abundantly, folks. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst with new wine. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Folks, the promise is, if you and I will honor God with what we have, He will what? He will abundantly bless us. Our barns will be filled with plenty, and our presses will burst with new wine. We'll have everything that we desperately need. Why? Because God blesses in abundance. That leads to the fourth point. Verse 7a, the acclamation by John. Now the text doesn't name John, but it does say this: therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, isn't it? He said unto Peter, listen to him, it is the Lord! Something on that occasion immediately caused John to know that this has to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Was it the word children? Was it the abundance of fish? Was it the miracle that was performed? I'm not certain what it was. But something convinced John, wasn't it? That this is Jesus, and immediately he makes that confession. It is the Lord. Wow. Folks, there are over 30 miracles found in the pages of the Gospels. When I say that, I mean this: 30 named miracles, specific miracles, more like 35 or 36, that are recorded in the pages of those books, and they're there for a reason. When you and I read about the works of Jesus, when you and I read about the miracles of the Christ, you and I ought to be convinced beyond measure that He is the Son of the living God. Just turn your Bibles to John, chapter 20, 30, and 31. John gets to the very end of his gospel and he says this: many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. John admits, I haven't recorded all of the miracles of Jesus. In fact, if you go back and you study the Gospel of John, John only records 8 miracles that Jesus performed during His lifetime. But listen to what he says. But these are written. These what? These 8 are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. John said, if you'll take just these 8 miracles, miracles like what? Turning water into wine, the healing of a blind man, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, if you'll just take these 8 miracles, and if you have a good and honest heart, there is absolutely no way you can walk away without faith that Jesus is the Son of the living God. John saw one huge net filled with fish. And what does he say? It is the Lord! Folks, all men need to make that confession, don't they? Jesus has now made His presence known to the disciples there at the Sea of Galilee. As we continue to read the text, we're going to find that in just a few minutes, all of those individuals are going to be standing in the presence of the Christ. And there's going to be some interesting events and interesting conversations that transpire before Jesus leaves them on this third occasion. I find it interesting. Jesus has appeared to His apostles numerous times and numerous places, hasn't He? In fact, He's appeared to several individuals now. We know that from our studies that He's appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. He's appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus. He's appeared to Peter specifically by himself that we have absolutely no record of except a mere statement in Scripture. He's appeared to His apostles now for the third time. Over and over and over, He's appearing to His disciples. Why, folks? He wants them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He has risen from the dead. I am not dead. I am alive. And over and over and over, He makes them know that He is the living Lord. The question is why? Why so many times? Wouldn't once be enough? Sure. My friends, in just a few days, these seven men and those other four are going to need all the faith that they can muster to carry out the great commission that Jesus is going to give them, isn't it? They're going to stand before enemies and rebels. They're going to stand before kings. They're going to stand before Jews and Gentiles. They're going to stand before Romans, Greeks, Scythians, and barbarians. And they're going to have a faith that cannot waver at any time. So Jesus takes the time to confirm to them beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am the risen Lord. What's interesting to me is this. My faith can be no different than their faith. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Folks, I've got to have that same faith, don't I? And not only do I have to have that faith, but I have to also be willing to confess that faith. I do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then and only then is an individual prepared to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of his sins. Isn't that what happened in Acts the 8th chapter? The eunuch saw water. See, here is water. What hath hindered me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he made the good confession, didn't he? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Acts 8, verses 36 through 38. My friend, are you here today? You believe in the Christ, but yet you haven't put him on in baptism? Maybe you've not even made the good confession before men. We exhort you to do that. Don't leave this building in a lost condition. Stand with those apostles and stand before the world and proclaim to them that you know that the Lord is alive and that He's your Savior and He wants to be the Savior of all men. Dear Christian, what about your faith? What about your tenacity, your steadfastness? Do you need to repent of sin, ask God to forgive you? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?